represent God to the people and the people to God. And as we heard last week from Andy, the writer says, actually, Jesus is from a far better line. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. You can't trace it. You can't go back to an Aaron. He's of this line that comes with seemingly from nowhere and with no end. It's this line of Melchizedek, and he's the great high priest, but also the great king. And there's no comparison to the priesthood. So that's what he's done in chapters 1 to 7. So now we move on. And the writer to the Hebrews, and when I first started reading this, I couldn't quite believe I'd landed these chapters, describes this point as the crowning point in the book. Now this is the crowning point of what we are saying. We have a magnificent king priest who ministers for us at the right hand of God. He's enthroned with honor next to the throne of the majesty on high. He serves in the holy sanctuary, in the true heavenly tabernacle, set up by God and not by men. Since every priest, every high priest, is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so the Messiah also had to bring some sacrifice. But since he didn't qualify to be an earthly priest, and there are already priests who offer sacrifices prescribed by the law, he offered in heaven the perfect sacrifice. Eight to ten contains three better thans. The better place. The better sacrifice. The better promise. We're going to look at each one of those. The better place. Jesus died on that cross, rose again, and walked from the earthly realm of men directly into the heavenly throne room. And I want to try and create in your mind something of the splendor of where he now is before we establish the truth that we are then invited to boldly approach that very same place. The writer to the Hebrews doesn't get to describe it in detail. That falls to John in the book of Revelation. And I'm going to invite you to close your eyes as I read this next bit. If you want, you can read it. But it comes from Revelation chapter 4. And I want you to imagine that day when Jesus he stood before that 500 and all of a sudden he's taken from before them. Because this is where he was then headed. This is where he went. Instantly, John says, I was taken into the spirit realm and behold, I saw a heavenly throne set in place and somebody seated upon it. His appearance sparkling like crystal, glowing like a carnelian gemstone. And surrounding the throne was a circle of green light, like an emerald rainbow. Encircling the great throne, 24 thrones with elders in glistening white garments, seated upon them, each wearing a golden crown of victory, pulsing from the throne, blinding flashes of lightning, crashes of thunder, and voices, and burning before the throne, seven blazing torches which represent the seven spirits of God, and in front of the throne, a pavement like a crystal sea of glass. Now, I don't know why that's conjured up in your mind. For me, I can almost see myself there. I can picture it. John clearly wants us to be impressed. Do you know, I've been into many of the buildings around the world, in fact, that human authorities have put in place to try and represent their majesty and their splendor. I've been into the gilded halls of the Palace of Westminster. Went into the Palace of Versailles, the home of French royalty, the Hofburg Palace, the home of Austrian royalty. I've been into palaces in India, which were the Mughal princes were. But there's nothing. There is nothing comes close to this. So let me take you now to chapter 5. As I said, imagine that you're one of those 500 with Jesus as he's taken from before you. This is what happens next. Look, the mighty lion of Judah's tribe, the root of David, he's conquered. He is the worthy one who can open the scroll and the seven seals. It's held in Father God's hand, waiting for somebody to come and claim it. And then I saw a young lamb standing in the middle of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the 24 elders. He appeared to have been slaughtered, but is now alive. Seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And I saw the young lamb approach the throne and receive the scroll from the right hand of the one who sat there. And when the 24 elders and the four living creatures saw the lamb had taken the scroll, they fell face down at the feet of the lamb and worshipped. The better place. In the Old Testament, the high priest, and only the high priest, and only after he'd been through ritual washings and cleansings, and only when he dressed himself in a very prescribed garb, was allowed once and once only in any given year into the very presence of God. Because that's how they viewed it. And in a stroke of a pen, the writer to the Hebrews says, Jesus is in so much better place. He's seated because he's finished. There's an outworking of that finishing that's still to happen, but his job is complete. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty. In the heavenly throne room. Wow. The better place. So the next one is the better sacrifice. So for those of you that know your Old Testament, sacrifices couldn't just be anything. They had to be pure. They had to be, you couldn't just sacrifice any old lamb. But Jesus isn't just the better sacrifice. He's the perfect sacrifice. Mike implored us 2 weeks ago to consider Jesus. And I'd just like you to do that now. Just consider Jesus. Jesus, the one that walked the perfect life insofar as God was concerned, the Father. He walked in harmony with his Father for 30 plus years, subjecting what he wanted to do to the Father's will. Everywhere he went, he extended the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God's at hand. And then he demonstrated it in real practical ways. He gave sight to the sightless, health to the sick, restored the sight of the blind, released captives, proclaimed God's favor. But the rulers of his day didn't like that, because he demonstrated a leadership that served the people and gave honor back to Father God. And they were used to pulling power towards themselves. And so they colluded with the Roman Empire of the day, as seen in, by the governor of the time, to do him in. Come with me to Gethsemane. As Jesus and his disciples go to the garden, 9 get left behind early. 3 go further with him. But they too can't keep up with it. There's something happening that night that they just couldn't keep up with him. Because darkness was pressing in. Evil was all around. As Jesus, on his knees, looked into that cup that the Father had given him to drink, that cup that swirled with the sin of the ages, yours and mine, he said, "Father, is this what I must do?" It was an unusually dark night that night as evil pressed him around him. Utterly lonely, he finally settled the point. "Father, not my will. Not my will, but yours be done." Moments later, he's arrested. He's subjected to a mock trial. False accusations. He's beaten, handed over to the Romans. They strip him, they flog him, they torture him. He's made to carry the instrument of his own death from the center of the city to outside of the city walls. He's nailed to it. And as that cross is brought upright and it thumps into the ground, every bone in his body is jarred. And the darkness presses in again. It went unusually dark that afternoon. And Jesus knew a loneliness that he'd never known before, crying out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Three days later, he was up. They couldn't keep him in that grave. He was alive. And in rising from the dead, he signaled that sin no longer had any hold on either him or anybody that puts their faith in him. That death no longer has any hold on either him or anybody that puts their faith in him. He signaled that the era of men in the sense of the world system is gone, and he ushered in a new system, the kingdom of God. He stayed around for long enough to encourage his friends. And then, as we've seen, he walked from this realm into the heavenly realm and took the scroll from the Father and said, "I've done it. I've done it." And sat down at the throne, at the right hand of the throne. And that is the perfect sacrifice. That is the perfect sacrifice. And then he says, "For those that would put faith in the faithful one, boldly you may approach the throne." Wow. That's why I've enjoyed the week. I can get excited about that. You know what? I can so easily slip off Jesus being the central point of my life. But when I read that, there's no place I'd rather be. There's nothing I wouldn't do. The perfect sacrifice. And then, and we've already talked it through because we already know that we've been invited to boldly approach the throne, there's the perfect promise. In Hebrews, there's echoes, well, quotes in fact, from Jeremiah 31. Where God declares, behold, I'm doing a new thing. There's going to be a new promise here, a new covenant. You're not going to have to tell each other to know the Lord because you all will. I'll be in your hearts. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. And then, the verses that Carrie read. And now, we are brothers and sisters in God's family because of the blood of Jesus. And he welcomes us to come right into the most holy sanctuary in the heavenly realm, boldly, with no hesitation. Wow. So, I promised you that I would try and bring, however inadequately, something of the awe and the might and the splendor and the majesty of Jesus. I've experienced it. I hope you have in some measure this morning too. But then the question is, what do you do with that? What comes next? So what? And I've got three so whats for you. The first one, as I've already said, is inspired to worship. I've got this little picture of a gyroscope all week, and I had to look it up. What's a gyroscope? A gyroscope is something that, there's a number of them, sits in airplanes and boats and all sorts of things. And what a gyroscope is amidst all of the turmoil and everything else, it allows you to understand your position. It doesn't get you knocked off course. And when I say inspired to worship, I don't mean just sing songs or raise hands, although that's a part of it. I mean making Jesus that gyroscope of your life. That thing that works all the time to determine your position. So I'm inviting you to think again. And whether it be for the first time or the umpteenth time, to center your life on Jesus again. As I said to you, I can slowly, so easily slip from the splendor of life that God wants for me. But when I come into the throne room, there's no place I'd rather be. There's nothing in that moment I wouldn't do. And I invite you to do the same thing. My second thing. She's smiling because my daughter is sat at the back. I did think about walking down and doing this, but I thought that might be a tad embarrassing for her. But that, give them a wave, Joey. That's my daughter, and that's her up there. And the reason I chose that picture is because to me, that represents at least some of the values, some of the emotions, some of the things that God wants for you in his presence. We felt really comfortable together. As you can see, we're both asleep. There was security there. Unconditional love. Complete acceptance. chilling out in each other's presence. If you're struggling with that picture, I want to give you another one. Mark, wave your hand. Who was at River Together a few weeks ago? Come on. You may not have seen this, and I have actually asked him permission to share this, but I was sat about where Rob is. Mark was right back here. We had a big band that day, and he was playing the bass and doing rather well at it, I thought, too. It was an excellent meeting. But then, I noticed something. Ruth had Arthur. Is he there? He's just outside. So how old's Arthur, Mark? 20 months. So the 20-month-old Arthur spotted Dad. And there were more speakers and more cables and more stands and more instruments. I mean, I think Andy Reid had at least 5 guitars. And Arthur escaped the clutches of Ruth. And I watched him totter, because I think that's about the right word for it, totter and weave all the way through these cables and stands and instruments. And Mark saw him coming. And this is the picture. Because as excellently as he was playing the bass that morning, he stopped. And he knelt down. And he opened up his arms, and little Arthur was embraced in his arms in one just huge hug. And I looked and I thought, that's prophetic. That is what God wants for you. Now, I know for some of you, just reading that in Scripture, you can lay hold of that. You can make that yours. You're accepted, forgiven, secure, welcome, right in the very heart of the heavenly throne room. But I'm also aware that some of you might struggle with that. And if that's the case, here's what I'd like to say to you. There's no place Jesus can't take you from. There's nothing that can bar you from his presence. Think about that cup that he had to drink in Gethsemane. He took everything into himself. There's no loneliness that you can feel that he didn't feel as he cried out on that cross, "Why, Father, have you forsaken me?" That cross where he endured complete physical pain, utter humiliation, complete loneliness. He understands. He's been deeper into those things than any one of us will ever go. And he's holding out his hand now and saying, "Come take my hand. You're welcome." And if you do struggle with that, then I'd like you to go and talk with the prayer place guys afterwards. Or go and seek out your small group, or find a friend that can pray with you. Because my invitation to all of us this morning is that we learn to enjoy the Father's embrace. And the third thing, the writer to the Hebrews ends almost chapter 10 like this. "So now, we must cling tightly to the hope that lives within us, knowing that God always keeps his promises. Discover creative ways to encourage others and motivate them towards acts of compassion, doing beautiful works as expressions of love." I think Dave did a pretty good job of that this morning. "This is not the time to pull away and neglect meeting together, as some have formed the habit of doing, because we need each other." We aren't brought in to this marvelous presence of God to be a holy huddle. Neither is it a divine insurance policy. We're brought into this family of God in order to be co-workers with Jesus. Because you're a child of the King now. You're a child of Almighty God. You're brother, sister to Jesus. You're a co-worker with him. A co-heir with him. One of my favorite things that Jesus said, and I've quoted it already, is the kingdom of God's at hand. It's right at the end of your fingertips. He said, unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, and he prophesied a mighty army of Jesus's rising up to do the stuff that he started. He actually said of you and me, greater things will you do because of where I go. I just ponder that for a moment. Greater things will you do because of where I go. And so what I'd like to do is invite you all to deliberately and intentionally provoke one another to love and good works. That might be packing boxes. It might be buying toothbrushes and toothpaste, soap, apples, tarpaulins. But think about where you go on a Monday. It might be just walking in and taking a word of knowledge, a word of encouragement, a word of love into your workplace. It might be going and visiting, where's Andrew? Going and visiting somebody who's captured in debt and needs the release of the captive, and just befriending. It might be being Jesus in your family. So three things. I'm going to summarize now. I'm going to ask the band to come back up. They're going to play Boldly I Approach underneath. And actually, if you watch the words of that, read the words of that, it has to be taken from Hebrews. But what I want to do is just summarize for you and then invite you to respond. I've tried to paint a picture for you that's a little different from the one that we sometimes think about of Jesus. Yes, he's our Savior. Yes, he's our Redeemer. Yes, he's our friend. But he's also awesome and mighty and splendid and seated at the right hand of the Father. His work accomplished. And he invites you to boldly approach him in that position, to be in the very, very throne room of God. And I suggested to you there are three ways in which you could respond to this morning. The first one is to choose once again, or perhaps for the first time, to center your life on Jesus. The second one is to learn the Father's embrace. Get comfortable with cuddling up with Dad. And the third one is to deliberately and intentionally go about provoking one another in a nice way to love and good works, so that we actually take that message of Jesus out into the community that we live in and we work in, and we give everybody in this place a tangible experience of Jesus. I'd like you to stand with me if you would. I'm going to put that prayer up again. I have to say, I do not get bored with this prayer. And if you would like to pray this prayer with me, then please do. And then the band will play on. Dear Jesus, come into my life today. I want to know you better. Fill me with your hope, your love, your joy, and forgive me where I mess up. Help me to know I am a child of God, and give me the courage to work with you for good. Amen. Amen. Thank you.